afternoon, church. It's my absolute pleasure to bring this sermon series to a close, a series on Church Wise. Our visitors, you probably don't know, maybe you do, maybe you've been watching online, but if you don't know, we've been going through this series. It has been a seven-part series, isn't it? Seven-part series, and now we are coming to the end. If you would like to, you could go to our YouTube channel and find all the other installments there. Now, while I was preparing for this, I think Pastor Madenge has mentioned that we are going to talk about why we pray. And I want to add one word at the end, why we pray together as a church, not just why we pray individually. That's the reason why we were doing this church-wise, to talk about the corporate nature of the things that we do as a church. As I was thinking about it, I thought to myself, of all the church-wise that we have done so far, I think prayer is the one church-wise that is categorically and always done towards God directly. What I mean by that is, when we talked about preaching, you know, we preach about God. We can't preach to God. You know what I mean? When we give because we are obeying God's word and we show affection for God and for the work of God. That's why we give. When we talked about Holy Communion and baptism, these are ordinances that we do in remembrance of what has happened and in declaration of other things. We don't do it to God per se as much as in obedience and in declaration of such things. When we talked about gathering, we gather in the presence of God. When you talked about singing, singing can be, in a sense, both. We can sing to each other about God. And then there are songs which really are like prayers, you know. And so in a manner of speaking, songs can be both to God, about God and to God. And in that sense, then they are like prayers. Songs are like prayers. So that's what I meant when I said that prayer is the single church way that is done to God. It's in the base. The most basic definition of prayer is turning of your face to God to speak directly to Him, to speak or to address God directly. It's you face to face with God, and so today I want us to unpack why we do it together, why we together as a church. At least twice a week. Let me talk about, you know, Thursday prayer services for those of you who come for our Thursday prayer services, and on Sunday mornings, and then on Sundays in between the sung worship and the community time and someone later, there is that pocket of time where we pray together corporately. I want us to unpack why, as a church, together, we turn our faces towards God and address Him and speak to Him directly in togetherness, okay? A couple of years back, Bishop came to one of our Thursday prayer services. I don't know if any of you has been here long enough to know that back in the day when we would do our prayer services, we would come and the worship team would be here, they would sing, and then you pray, sing, and then you pray, and then we finish and we go. I don't know if some of you were here back in those days. And then there came a time during those services, Bishop came, and he was dissatisfied with our service. And late, he called us as pastors, and he told us, there is no pastoral presence in those prayer services. There is no one there who is leading God's people to pray, who is helping the people of God to pray. So he determined, he commanded, that we should come here as pastors and help you guys to pray. And we struggled with that because we didn't even know how that is done. We hadn't been doing it before. We didn't understand what he meant. We thought, see, people are coming to pray. They have come here already as we have provided nice music for them to. And he kept insisting, no, pastoral presence and leadership and help. Help God's people to pray. Show them how. And so because obedience, you know, we have to obey. We struggled with the thought, and up to some of us even went to some churches to benchmark and see what is Bishop talking about when he talks about, you know, leading prayers, pastoral presence in prayers, helping God's people to pray. And finally, we began to understand it. We began to get the image, the picture that he was trying to draw for us when he talked about corporate prayer. And so we started to come here on Thursdays. Every Thursday, you will see a pastor. At some point, the worship team stops, a pastor comes here and leads you and helps you to pray. When we started to do it, some of you complained. give feedback. Not just see what unasikiza feedback sana. I don't know if you guys know. We started to receive feedback that people are feeling that we are interrupting what they have come to do. And we understood. We understood because we ourselves had struggled with it. Because we ourselves as pastors, we wanted to come and sit. Unajua usually tunakuanga tumekaa hapa. So you see us here reserved. Hata uwezi kuja ukae hapa. Now Thursday is where we sit huko. Lower deck wapi. Hata sisi tunalia. Now we are here. We are also required on Thursday to continue with the work that we signed up for when we signed up for ministry. So we understood your complaints. But because we had understood what corporate prayer meant, why God requires for his people to gather together to pray, we had your feedback, but we ignored your feedback and continued to do that which we had been set up to do by Bishop. And whenever we would tell him about it, Bishop would say, throughout the week, people have a chance to make personal prayers. But when we come together to pray, we come to pray together, corporately. So, a chance has presented itself today for me to help you who may still have that concern in your heart about pastors interrupting your prayers when you have come here to pray. A chance has presented itself for me to unpack to you today corporate prayer, what it means, where it comes from, and the power, and its power, the power of corporate prayer. I'll read many scriptures actually along this sermon, but my anchor verse for this sermon is from Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. I hope the media team will help me. There they go. It's right there. Isaiah 64, verse 4. It says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no one has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. I want to do an overview of the scriptures. Let's call it a bird's eye view. And go and show you examples in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament where God's people came together to pray corporately. How they did it, why they did it, and what God did as a result of those prayers. So that you can see the precedent set in scripture for the need for the goodness of corporate prayer. Now, corporate prayer is born out of the idea or the knowledge that since the days of the Old Testament, God seems to have determined to grant his covenants through mediators to a people. Since the days of old, it seems as you read through the scriptures that God determined to grant his covenants to a community of people through mediators that he put in place to stand in the gap between him and his people, to mediate a space between him and his people. Now, as we talk about corporate prayer, I want to make it clear that it is not that God does not receive personal prayers, because we see examples of that too in the scriptures. We see many people making personal prayers to God through the scriptures. But what I want us to focus on is the other side of corporate prayer, where the scriptures show many priestly and kingly prayers offered by kings and priests who, in a sense, stood as mediators. God had chosen as mediators to speak and to stand between himself and his people. Let me give you a few examples from the Old Testament. In the beginning, God chose Abraham to begin this nation that would become the nation of Israel for the sake of the son of the promise who would come later on, Jesus Christ. And when he called out Abraham, it starts small. Israel starts small in that sense. It starts with Abraham and then it grows on to become a big family, Jacob, bigger family in Egypt, bigger nation, king, a whole nation. So when we start with Abraham, we see Abraham himself interceded on behalf of Sodom for the sake of Lot. Do you remember that story where God came and he wanted to destroy Sodom? And he asked himself, should I tell my friend Abraham what I'm going to do? And he decides to tell Abraham. And Abraham goes like, God, I wanted to ask, if you find 50 in that city, will you destroy that city? both he and God know they are talking about Lot. But Abraham is interceding for the sake of the whole city because he knows that there is someone in his family that he needed to be preserved. We go on, the nation becomes bigger. Oh, just to mention, God did not find the 10. Do you know that story? This story is found in Genesis 18. For those of you, I will talk about many stories. If you don't know one or two of these stories that I'm talking about, note it down so that later on you can go on and read it and see what I'm talking about. So this story is found in Genesis 18. At the end, God does not find even 10 people, but because there are 8, and God is a righteous God, he saves Lot and the family out of the terror that he brought on Sodom. So Abraham intercedes and God responds. We go on, the nation grows bigger, and now we find someone called Moses. God chose him to lead his people out of bondage as after they had gone there with Jacob at the time of famine and hunger. So they went to Egypt. You remember the story of Joseph? And so they had gone there, they stayed there, and then they became slaves in that nation. God appointed a man, they were many now, to lead them out of that bondage. Moses, between Exodus and Deuteronomy, intercedes for Israel many times. He stands in the gap almost as both, as priest, as king, as everything there is to be. And in many times, in many occasions, he stands in the gap and pleads with God for the sake of Israel. In fact, there is one I want us to look on. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 33, towards the end of his life, where he prays and blesses the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 33. In verse 1, it says, this is a blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. Let me start from verse 6 when he starts to talk from the firstborn son. He says, let Reuben live and not die, nor his people be few. And this he said about Judah, hear, Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause. Oh, be helpful, oh, be his help against his foes. About Levi, he said, your Thummim and Urim belong to your faithful servant. You tested him at Massa. You contended with him at the waters of Meribah. He said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children. But he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless all his skills, Lord, and be pleased with the work of his hands. Strike down those who rise against him. About Benjamin, he said, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. He goes on and on and on, talking about each one of the sons of Jacob. I want to specifically mention this verse 6 that says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. What Moses is doing is that earlier on, when Jacob was blessing his own sons, Reuben had wronged his father because he had gone up to his father's bed and slept with his father's wife. And so Jacob had pronounced a curse on Reuben that he would become fewer and die, waishe. Now Moses comes as a man of God and stands in between what, so to speak, what the father had declared on the son, and he reverses as a man of God, prays for Reuben and says, asks God, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And Reuben was not finished because Moses stood in the gap for him in that sense. The nation arrives at some point after Samuel. They ask for a king. Now kings become a part of the story of Israel. And we come to a point where there is a king called King Ahab, in whose time there was a prophet called Elijah, who was speaking a lot against what King Ahab would do, because King Ahab was a mad king, so to speak. Because King Ahab sinned greatly against the Lord, and he allowed for the people in Israel to set up points of worship of other gods, Israelites had turned, their hearts had turned against the Lord to Baal and to Asherah, and so they were prostituting themselves before other gods and not worshiping the one true God. Elijah, this was very heavy in Elijah's heart, and Elijah, you know this story. This is in 1 Kings chapter 18. I want us to look at just one verse, because Elijah, what he does, he stands in the gap and he prays for the honor of God in the eyes of the Israelites. This is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Just that one verse. He says, well, two verses. At the time of the sacrifice, so he had put himself in a contest between himself and Baal, and the prophets of Baal couldn't get Baal to act, to bring fire upon the sacrifice. So it says in verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And God answered him. The fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed all the water he had poured around the sacrifice. We go on, and we meet Solomon, King Solomon. King Solomon builds a temple because his father, David, God had told him, I know you desire to build a temple for me, but not you, your son, will do it. And so Solomon builds this temple. This story, note it down if you don't know it, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He builds the temple, and then he calls all of Judah. And he has built a bronze platform where he goes and spreads his hand to heaven. And he kneels and spreads his hand to heaven and makes intercession, dedicating the temple to God and praying in advance of all the prayers that were going to be prayed in that temple. This let's look at it. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. Let me read 1 to 5 and then I'll jump. 2 Chronicles 20 says, after, oh, am I in the right story? No, I'm not in the right story. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where he goes on. Actually, let me not read it because of time, but he goes on, he kneels and he begins to say things like, God, we know that you're not worthy of living in a temple made by human hands, but this is what we want to pray for. Let your presence be here so that these people, if they encounter famine or pestilence or disease because of what they have done against you, and then they come here and they make a prayer to you, listen from heaven and forgive them. If they have been taken into exile because they sinned against you and you chased them away, and they turn and they pray towards the direction of that temple, hear that prayer and forgive them and heal their land. This and the other, I hope some of you are know that story. And so he stands there in the presence of all Judah, in the presence of all the Israelites, dedicating this temple and praying that God would hear the prayers of his people when they would come in his presence, praying for these things. And the assumption here was that the things that would happen to Israel would happen to them as a community. And so they would come as a community pleading with God for certain things. And then there is this other king. His name is Jehoshaphat. That's the story I was confusing with the one in chapter 6. In chapter 20, there's a king called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat loves the Lord. He lives according to the commands of God. And then he is threatened by Ammonites and Moabites. They come, they want to finish him completely. Jehoshaphat, it says this, after this, the Moabites, this is 2 Chronicles 20. Yeah, there we go. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast coming is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazizon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, this is a king, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, he began to pray. Skip to verse 11, how he finishes the prayer. Look at how he finishes the prayer. He says, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So they have come together. They have come from every town. They are standing before the Lord. Jehoshaphat, their king, stands mediating in the presence of God between him and his people. And he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God sends a word through a prophet. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this for you. And so Jehoshaphat says, so tomorrow we're going to go to Nenda to Kiimba. We are going praising. And they praise and God reroutes the entire army. They actually never had to fight. And so this community came together, pleaded with God for something together. And God, in many of these stories, as you read them, and I suggest that you go on and try to look through the scriptures for instances of corporate prayer and how God hears and how he responds, you will see that God does those, you know, when we pray exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or imagine. At that point, you're praying for a car, but I want you to consider how God would answer exceedingly and abundantly above what they would imagine as a nation fighting against another nation. He reroutes the enemy. They never have to raise a finger to fight them. Lastly, let me give you this example of a king called King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was also a king who loved the Lord. A king from Assyria called Sennacherib threatens him. And Sennacherib was another mad king because he came and said, he sent his commanders who came where Israelites were. And he said, mtu asiwadanganye msikize Hezekiah, that ati the Lord will save you. Have you heard? As Assyrians, we have fought many nations. Have you had any God saving them from me? Have you? Because you haven't. Let not Hezekiah tell you, the Lord your God will save you. He will not. And the commanders of Hezekiah are here saying, utuongeleshe na Aramaic. You know Hebrew, these people understand. Just speak to Aramaic because we understand Aramaic. We understand your language. And when they had the people understand Hebrew, now they spoke in Hebrew so that the people themselves would give the city up and not... Yes, and not, you know how they would lock the gates. You watch those epic movies. That's what he was going for. Hezekiah, he wrote a report and sent the commander with that report. Hezekiah received that letter. He went into the temple of the Lord and he put it in front of God. And he said, God, you can read. Just see what. And he said in that prayer, and it is true. No one has ever been able to defeat the king of Assyria. What he is saying is actually true. But God, look at what he has said. You fight for us. You know what God did? That night, the angel of the Lord was sent into that camp, 185,000 dead. They never had to raise a finger. People who God had chosen as mediators, standing between them and God, and the communities coming together, pleading with God for one thing. Many other examples I don't have time for. Akina Ezra, Akina Nehemiah, Samuel, many other prophets, many other kings who would do this. The community would come and they would make prayers and God would answer, like I said, exceedingly abundantly above what their minds could even imagine at the time. So you remember Joshua and the sun standing still so that God would fight for them and what they did in that battle. Things like those. Moses, his arms being carried by people, interceding as the people are fighting. Do you get the picture of the people of God coming together, praying together? There are people like I said, Nehemiah. They were not kings. They were not priests. They just had a deep, like Nehemiah, wanted to rebuild the walls, the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And he comes, and a lot of times he and the people who are building the wall, they pray together. And in 52 days, because of the opposition, in 52 days, the wall is rebuilt because they are praying together, asking God for help, to fight for them, to help them. There's a lady like Esther. Esther was neither a king nor a prophet, but Esther... She said, go and fast. You guys, go gather together 3 days, fast and pray for me. I'm going to go and present you. If I perish, I perish. And what happens? God saves them from annihilation. They would have been annihilated as a nation, but they gather together, one mind, one heart, in unity, pleading, petitioning the Lord for one thing. And in every one of these instances, the Lord responds exceedingly abundantly. There is King David, who I have not spoken of. You know, King David did one better. He wrote psalms and commanded the writing of more psalms that the people of God would use together when they would come in the presence of God to pray and sing together. And a lot of those psalms have the first person plural, we. You know, God, you did this for us. Remember how you let Israel say, when it is a oneness, they come together. There's a portion of the Psalms that is called Psalm of Ascents, between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134. The Israelites would use it as they went up to Jerusalem for certain festivals, and they would go up, you know, singing those songs together, praying those prayers together. So David wrote those songs and commanded that they be taught to the Israelites to help them pray together as the people of God. In the New Testament comes Jesus, who is described as the mediator of a new and better covenant. He becomes the one, the culminating one. All these were types and pictures towards this one mediator. And so Jesus comes, he prays a lot with his disciples and for his disciples. You have John chapter 17, if you don't know it. The entire chapter is about Jesus praying. He prays for his disciples then, and then he prays for us who would be disciples after them. And when Jesus taught them how to pray, you remember the disciples at some point said, teach us how to pray. Jesus did it in a corporate way. He said, our Father, right? He teaches them, this then is how you will pray. Our Father who art in heaven, i.e. we are together addressing one Father, our Father. And he goes on down the prayer to say, lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread. It's a corporate in nature. You do realize it's not everyone who is in need of bread at all times, isn't it? Even now as you speak, some of you are in need of bread. Some of you have nice fat accounts. You know what you're eating. You have shopped for the month. You're good. But there are some who are asking for the bread. There are some of you who are not in temptation. When you are lifting your hands in worship, you know there is no thunder that is striking you. You are clean, nice before God. There are some of you, temptation imekushika. Yani hata unaogopa ukiinua mikono Mungu. Huyo asiinue mikono, mambo yake si mzuri sahi. But God requires that we pray, give us our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, as in awareness that I may not be in that position now, but there could be someone in this sanctuary who is in that position now. And I want to stand in the gap for them, pleading with God to help them. Even Jesus' prayer was corporate, community-oriented in nature. The church in Acts seemed to have taken this quite seriously because, let's go to Acts chapter 4. A lot of times you find these believers praying together, seeking the Lord, petitioning the Lord together for certain things. In Acts chapter 4, from verse 23, Peter and John had been arrested and they had just been released. They had been arrested because of their preaching. Boldly, God's word. Unajua venye evangelists wanakuanga, I think Peter na John walikuwa, sana sana Peter. I think alikuwa hivyo, labda John alikuwa kumbebea Bible because John anakaa a bit quiet. I think, you know, then they were arrested. Now they had just been released. It says from verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your Holy Servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But there are a lot of these corporate prayers. As you go on to read them, you see them recounting a lot of, it's like biblical theology. That's what you call biblical theology. Going through what God has done and then now making their petition to God. A lot of times they do that. So he says, they say they are praying. This is verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you see the answer to this prayer? We know we have just been arrested, but we are praying for boldness to continue to do this work. And what happens? The place shakes. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go on to do this work that God had set for them to do. In Acts chapter 12, open with me, Acts chapter 12. Peter is arrested again. He's in prison. And the church, it says in verse 5, I just want to read verse 5. There it is. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And if you know that story, later on, he is released. And the church is praying. They're still together praying. He's released. The angel comes. They're praying. And the angel comes to the prison doors, breaks the doors open, leads him out. And when he's outside, now he's... It's in the morning that the guards discover that Peter is not there anymore. And he comes, he knocks, and the servant girl opens. No, she doesn't open. I don't know how those doors were. Labda ilikuwa na zile glass, kama zile mlango za chuma. You know that one? Yeah. I was going to say, unaingishanga mkono kufunga na kifuli hapa. You know those ones? Those who have better houses are the ones who have ambao yenye ukifunga hivi inafungika. Kwa umesahau the door, I don't know whether it was like that, but she sees and she runs to say, guys, Peter is here. And they say, no, it can't be. You know, sometimes we pray like that. We are praying for release, but we are not quite sure that it will happen. They say, maybe it's a ghost. And indeed, Peter comes in. They were pleading with God for his release. God has done it for them. In Acts chapter 13, this one is quite interesting to me. They had just met together. They weren't exactly asking the Lord for anything per se. This is what it says, 1-3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They were just together worshiping and praying. And in the process of their prayer, God says to them, I want this one and this one because I have certain work I want them to do. I hope you know this one where Judas is dead because of his betrayal of Jesus. And they meet together. And they want to pray that God will give them one person to replace the 12th disciple. And this is what it says. This is Acts 1, 23-26. Acts 1:23-26 says, so they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. You know, I don't know whether you know this verse in Proverbs, which says, the die is cast, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so they pray, they say, God, you're the one who knows people's hearts. We want a leader. We want someone to join us in the work of ministry. They cast a die and God makes a decision for them. Paul continues later on in ministry. He makes many requests for the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Colossae. He keeps asking them, pray for me, pray for my ministry, pray that I will be emboldened, pray for this and the other. He keeps asking for the churches to meet together and pray for him as he continued in the work of ministry. My hope is that you have seen, as I've tried to paint this overall view of scripture, that it is assumed that the people of God will come together and pray together. It is also quite obvious that in those instances where people would come together and pray, the children of God would come together and pray, both in the Old Testament and the church, when finally the church came to be, when they came together to pray, God did great and mighty things for them. They were one in heart, in mind, in spirit, one baptism, one father, one faith. You know that unity that it keeps being hammered in the scriptures? The same is assumed of prayer, for people to come together and pray together. Let me capture a few things that they prayed for that we also can emulate and pray for, which we are already doing, and some things that we can continue to do. One, as we read earlier when they were praying against the enemies that were coming at them in battle, in war, we see them praying against their enemies when they were too weak for them. They would go to God like Jehoshaphat says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't have strength against them. We too can pray that way. Because sometimes as a church, we can be weak against institutions like governments and certain kinds of institutions. And we can have no power. We are weak. We don't know what to do. And we can come together and say, God, we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you and wait on God to act. Sometimes it is just individual members in the church who are too weak to face up to an enemy that is standing against them. Sometimes you're too weak against a boss. Sometimes too weak against people who have money, who are playing with decision makers in court for justice and things like that. And so we can come together as a community of believers and say, God, we are weak. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then we wait and see what God does for us. Moses prayed for mercy for Reuben and for blessing for the children of Israel. We can do the same for each other, praying for mercy, asking God to forgive each other, which is why in James it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. What we have become largely, I think in many ways, is that we have become the kind of people who, when sin is confessed to us, we go and talk about it. Hey, umesikia huko venye kumende. Imagine she's pregnant from another. Hey, lakini marriages, even Christian marriages, anyway, so tunaenda niniwe, you know, life moves. The idea of confession, people are no longer safe to confess to each other because we are not safe with the believers. We don't know first that they will pray for us. We are not safe. So the Bible is telling us, confess to each other, pray for each other that we may, are we not all sinners? And so we need to confess our sin one to another, praying for each other so that God will help us. We are walking the journey to, we did the Pilgrim's Progress the other day when we were fasting. It's a journey we are taking together. We have issues, we have burdens. And so we need to pray for each other for mercy and for blessing when we feel this one needs for God to help them in this way. God bless this one with this, praying for each other. Solomon prayed in thanksgiving and dedication of the temple. And I want you to know we are going to do that. Have you, when you came in, did you see glass panels zimeanza kuenda juu huko kwa tent? Yeah, so now we are praying for big, we are praying for money, hundreds of millions of money. We have spent a lot of money. We are praying for big things, and then we are going to stand there. When we open that tent of meeting, we are going to dedicate that temple just the way Solomon did it. I hope we will also kneel. Shall not be leading it, but we shall do it. We shall follow this. We shall dedicate that temple to God and thank him for what he will have enabled us to do. Because as it is, the burden is quite great on us. But God is going to help us. For the leaders of the church, we see in Acts, they pray. Sometimes they're just meeting together praying, and God shows them, I want this one and this one to do ministry. Sometimes they need someone to help them in ministry, and they pray and God helps them. They look. Remember Stephen? They had to begin serving tables because there was a lot of fights over the sharing of resources, and they are prayed for. So when we call you to pray for us as your pastors as we serve you, to pray for us as we are looking for interns, to pray for community committee leaders, we have ministries that have committee leaders. When we present them before you, join us as the church in Acts to pray for these people, to pray for God's help for them as they begin to do the work of ministry. Like I mentioned in James, there are prayers of healing and confession. We do this on Sundays, on Thursdays. Today we have just prayed for the boy David. Do you remember Pastor Madengeng asking us to pray for him? We have stood in the gap for him as a church, and we have prayed for him. We are waiting to see. Imebaki elders, we go and anoint with oil, except he is in ICU. But we want to, we are emulating this thing. So we, that's why we call you. A lot of times we'll stand here and say, lower deck, we want you to pray for this. Middle deck, we want you. You know, we do this together. We continue to. So when we tell you to pray, join us in that prayer. Don't do that thing of, wacha pasia malize kenya nasema, mi kuna kitu nilikuwa nasema na sijamaliza. Then you turn back to your own prayer. You join the church together in praying for these things because God has shown again and again that he moves. There is no God like you. No eye has seen a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him. We also saw them praying for physical needs because like Peter, he just needed release from prison. And I think that gives us precedence to pray for physical needs. We can pray for provision. We can pray for things that we actually need, bodily needs. And we can come together and make intercession to God on behalf of each other for those things. I can see my time is almost up. Please give me a few minutes on top of the hour. I want to finish by talking about what corporate prayer achieves. What does it achieve when we come together? Now, we have seen the power of God, the move of God, when his people come together and agree with one heart and one mind to petition him for things. Let me share a few more things that happen. One is that corporate prayer gives many people the chance to ask God for things, either one thing or many things. And God responds and acts to those prayers. And many thanks are given to God, and glory goes back to God. You see, God is always only after his glory. One of the ways he achieves this glory is when we all come together, plead with him for something or many things, and then he gets the chance to respond. And when he does, we do the testimonies. We should do more of those testimony Sundays. And we come together and say, see what God has done. See what God has done. And many thanks go back to God because of what he has done. And that way the glory of God is displayed, even compounded in our eyes. We begin to see God more and more and more as who he truly is. Let me read some texts for you to see how Paul puts it across. This is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 verse 15. It says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, still 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, this is what Paul says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is how God is glorified. There is a verse in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So God is seeking after his glory. When we come together and make prayers to God and petition God for things, he is pleased. That's why that verse said, it is God who acts for us. You see, in many other religions, I think even all, the gods of those religions wait to be served. In ours, our God is seeking opportunities to serve us because the glory must go back to him. And so it is us in prayer, petitioning, giving him an opportunity to act on our behalf. And then all we do is give thanks to him, and then he is glorified. The other thing that corporate prayer does is that it lifts our view and keeps our minds and hearts on the purpose of God, on the purposes of God for the world. Do you know what the first prayer made in the Bible is? It's in Genesis chapter 4. Let's read it together. Genesis chapter 4. Let me show you how corporate prayer lifts our view and keeps our minds and our hearts on the purposes of God for the world. The first time people pray in the Bible, this is Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, the question here, if you are like me, you are asking yourself, what is it that caused people to start calling on the name of God at this point, just randomly like that? Here's what I think happened. You see, the fall happens in Genesis 3, and then God says in that fall, the woman will give birth to a seed. This seed crushed the serpent's head. The serpent will bite his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. And so immediately, there is hope of a son coming. Now, we are the ones who have the advantage of knowing that it was Jesus many years down the line. But in that moment, they did not know that. And so, in my estimation, when Eve gave birth to Seth, maybe she thought, whew, there is that woman or seed of the woman. Now salvation. Jamini, the mess that we have just made, here is our salvation. Hey, nothing, by the way, much is said about Seth. All that he said about Seth is that he gave birth to Enosh. He contributed in expanding the world. That's all that he said of Seth. So Enosh comes. It may be these people also looked at Enosh and thought, hey, apa apa pia sidhani ni hiyo promise tulikuwa tunaambiwa. Jamani, we need to start asking God, that promise you made in Genesis 3. God, we are calling upon your name. This mess has already begun. Because you know the mess began immediately. Cain started killing. Lamech was boasting. If Cain will kill this much, me, I will kill this. The mess had already begun. And so it seems there was need for people to start saying, God, there was a promise you made. It hasn't come through Seth. It doesn't seem to be here with Enosh. Do this for us. Bring about that salvation that you talked about. Men began calling on the name of God. Do you know what the last prayer is? Revelations 22. Last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a request again for the coming of Jesus. So the first prayer is a prayer for the purpose of God, i.e. the salvation of humanity now that we have made a mess. And the last prayer is, yes, Jesus, come again. Come and fulfill that which he already, you see, the first prayer was a prayer of anticipation for what they needed. This last prayer is a prayer of hope. We have already seen that you came. And then you made a promise that you are gonna come again, ultimately. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the ultimate purpose of God, to come and save, and then to come and actually completely remove the presence of sin, remove us from the presence of sin, ultimately. And so, and when you look at these corporate prayers that I have mentioned, these people are focused on big things, the purposes of God, preservation of God's people's lives to the end that a Messiah will come. And then the Messiah comes, and these people are praying for ministry. They're praying for Paul to do this. They're praying for boldness for this and the other. They're praying for leaders who will go on and do the work of God. This is the thing that people, when they come together, they pray for. You see, when we become more and more self-centered, inward-focused with our personal prayers, always and forever, when we come here and we have come to pray corporately, and a pastor comes here on Thursday and tells you, we want to pray for the country, we want to pray for this, and you think to yourself, oh my God, you know, Kavesu is there going, and then you hear, indeed, our Father, and you are, ah, pastor amepanda. Now my prayer has to be cut short, what I was offering before God. Because there was something personal you were offering. You see, when we become more and more inward focused, self-centered with our prayers, what begins to happen is that we get shallower and shallower. And now our prayers become for cars and for houses and for lands and for this and the other. It's those things. And you know, to the supposed glory of God. God, do this. If you give me this house, people will know that even those who serve you are not forgotten by God. You know, it's to the supposed glory of God. But are you focused on the work of God? Do you remember? So now we are here talking about, let's pray for the missionaries in Germany. You're thinking, me, I don't even know those missionaries in Germany. Pasi akimaliza kuongea, unaendelea pale kwa ile maombi ilikuwa that house, that land. When you become more and more self-prayer, self-centered, me, your prayers become like that. You lose focus of the things of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, and you become greedier, selfisher, that and that. And so, you know, when someone stands here, and they make a prayer. You see, now there is precedence for, like what Pastor Madenge did. He came here and made a priestly prayer, isn't it? Priestly is the word, priestly prayer. You hear, there are things you hear, and you think to yourself, you know, sometimes we don't have the words to say to God what we want to say. And so he says something, and you think, oh yeah, actually I need to pray. You, when you prayed for David, you even remembered someone else you are supposed to pray for. And so you continue in this big work, the healing, the things that God are doing in the world. sometimes a persistence here or anyone from the worship ministry, whoever stands and prays, and you are praying, but then you begin to say, yes, God, that for me too. Yes, you begin to, that's where amen comes in. Yes, that too for me. Sometimes it's someone praying on your side and they say something. You hear, you know, sometimes actually this was going to be the third thing I say that corporate prayer does. It teaches young believers to pray. Because you see, that's how we learn how to pray. All of us have learned to pray by listening to people praying. When you grow older, you begin to realize you pray like your father or like your mother, how they used to pray. And now maybe you are praying like Pastor Nani. You pray like Pastor Nani. Because you, as you hear, you learn. As you hear, you learn. And so someone can be standing next to you. You are supposed to pray from 6 to 8 p.m. You don't have much. Umeshamaliza zako tano, unangoja kavesu warudi waendele kuimba. And then someone here is in, you know, what do they say? Moving the gates of heaven. What does it say? Traveling. What do they say? It's traveling. There's something about gates of heaven, pushing. I don't know. I'm sure you guys know. Unajua. And you hear them say, ako hapa kando yako. And you begin to think, let me also pray about that. Or you begin to say, God, yes, even for me, that one. Imagine it's allowed. This is the point of corporate prayer. So that when you don't know what to pray, or you don't even know how to pray, you mature believers, learn to do that. Do it. Do it passionately. Do it with commitment so that the young believers begin to hear you. And they begin to also respond to God. You know, I was saying to the first service, Thursday prayers, maybe, I don't know, but it could be that this thing of, pasi amepanda tena. There comes a time everyone sits, haya basi, let them finish what they are saying, alafu tuendele kuomba. So everyone sits. Even those who want to stand, you know, social pressure. Hey, unaona wacha nisijifanye holy sana, hata mimi wacha tu nikae. Now, it becomes, you pray quietly, you don't want to disturb the neighbor and all of that. But listen to me, mature believers, if you don't do these things, the younger ones don't know how to do it. And where else are they going to learn? And this is their church. I was even saying in the early service, for this marriage month, married people, come for this thing. You know, it is iLifers. Ndio wameja huko hata wanasema, tunaenda suswa, please. We want to, please organize the session so that we are there. Married people are not really coming. I wonder, if you're a married person, are you not coming because you feel like, sasa huko kumeja watu single, minta saidika aje, wacha ningoje marriage conference. Do you see that inward focused attitude I'm talking about? You come so that you help them. If you are in a mess, you come so that you teach them not to get into that mess. If you have enjoyed marriage in certain ways, you come so that you teach them how to make decisions so that they benefit from marriage. So you come, mature believers, you come and you pray. And you pray with passion, and you pray every opportunity you get, and you allow the young believers to hear you and to learn how to do it the way you have learned how to do it. Lastly, what corporate prayer does for us is that it gives us a chance to speak for others when they cannot speak for themselves. I don't know whether you have experienced a deep loss in your life, lost a spouse or a mom or a dad, and how you are so broken, weak, shocked, fearful, you couldn't say anything, you couldn't pray. Maybe you were even angry at God, and so what are you praying about? Except that the believers came around you, that the people from your real group came around you and stood in the gap and pleaded with God for your comfort, pleaded with God for strength, pleaded with God for things. You couldn't do it for yourself. So corporate prayers give us a chance to do that. We do that also on Sundays a lot. When we tell you someone has lost someone, let's pray for them, let's pray for peace, let's pray for this and the other. And you get to do that for another when they cannot speak for themselves also. And so as you are served, so also do you serve during corporate prayer. Let me finish by saying this. You see, God and his covenants are community oriented. The Bible in many ways assumes that prayer is corporate, either in the together sense of it when we come together, or in the expectation that even in personal prayer, you are praying for someone. So my call to you is this. When you come for corporate prayer, don't be those guys who think, ah, pasia amepanda. Acha ni acha amalize Kenya anasema mimi niendelee na maombi yangu. Don't be those people. Be the one who joins your Christian brothers and sisters to offer up petitions to God for each other and for his work and for his coming. Because history has proven to us how God acts on such prayers. And so let me make another call for Thursday prayer services. Come for corporate prayer. Come and see how God acts when corporately we petition him. Come for Sunday morning. Do you know we have morning prayers here on Sundays? We start at 7:45 to 8:30. Come for Sunday morning prayers. Maybe you can't come on Thursday, work, children, whatever. Come for Sunday morning, 7:45 to 8:30. Come, let us corporately petition God for things. When after the Pasi comes, the sung worship is done and the Pasi comes, listen in agreement. You know how it's encouraging, you know, you hear, Pasi is praying, you hear people, amen. Pasi says, our help is in the name of the Lord, and someone, makofi zinaanza uko. We feel like, yes, we've been before God together. We have made this prayer together. Now we are waiting in eager expectation to see what God does. So come for those prayers. When they are organized by church, corporately, in your real groups, wherever it is that you meet as believers, pray, pray, pray together corporately. So let me finish by reading that verse again, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Amen.